Well, good evening. It's good to see you. I'm excited to be with you this evening as we talk about something that's very, very important to me. And I'd like for you to study with me, and if you get your Bibles out to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I would like to talk tonight about the prayers of intercession. And I hope and I truly pray for you that you are this person, because I need you to be that person. And to be frank about it, you need me to be this kind of person as well. Look carefully at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just read that first verse together. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. As Andy would say, stop. I want you to look carefully at that again. Look very carefully at it. What do you see? What do you see about prayer in that verse? You know as well as I do that God does not have to grope around for words. God doesn't have to try to explain himself in every detail like that. God is using four specific areas of prayer that he wants every one of his children to utilize. These are not redundant words. They're not the same word said four times. They're four distinct categories, if you would, or areas of prayer. And it is my responsibility to teach you, and it's my responsibility first to learn how to pray like this myself. And now my encouragement to you is to take these four things and understand what they mean. We're going to spend most of our time, in fact, the majority of our time, on the third word, intercession. Are you a good interceder for your brothers and sisters in the Lord and for those who are lost, and even for those who you do not even know? I'm going to suggest to you tonight that this third word, intercession, is the hardest of the four. And I'll explain as we go along why I believe that. But to be a man of prayer, specifically a man of interceding prayer, is hard, hard work. I want you to think about that idea. In James 5 and in verse 16, the Bible says, and we're using this for our theme this year, on prayer, confess your trespasses to one another and to pray for one another, and you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You get just from that verse how energetic you've got to be a man of prayer. You've got to bring to the table of prayer great energy, fervency. This is somebody that's not just with a wave of the hand going to say a few words and call that prayer. This is going to be, as you would picture Elijah in that illustration, man who is fervently praying for the people, even that it wouldn't rain, and then ultimately that it would rain, ultimately so that God's will be seen and displayed. Here's a man praying to God that his magnificence and his majesty would be seen by the people of Israel, and they would then forsake all of the idols that they had been worshiping, particularly Ahab and Jezebel, and come back to God and worship him and him alone. So you can imagine when it says then to pray for one another. This is not something that we can just do passively. This is not something that I can just say, I'm praying for you. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, I'm praying for you? And then you ever wondered, did they really? Did they really pray for me? When I tell you that I'm praying for you, I want you to take that seriously. Because what this is saying is this. If I'm telling John and telling Emily that I'm praying for you and I'm praying for your baby, I want them to know that I'm taking that seriously. That I'm going to intercede for them. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. But if I'm also going to say to someone who's going to become empty nesters here real quick in the next few days, that they're going to take Jerrion off to school and drop her off in that godforsaken place called Chicago. If you can imagine what that's like for parents, to take their child to a place that's a jungle called Chicago and drop her off there. I want them to know, and I want Jerry to know, I am praying for you. And what I mean by that is I'm interceding for you. When I think about others, maybe those who are getting a little older in life, and to tell someone like Maureen, I'm praying for you. When she's going through physical illnesses or things like that, to tell her that I'm praying for her. I want her to know after this sermon is over what I mean by that. When I'm thinking of those who are widows and what that's like to live a lonely life as a widow in that regard, and to know that I am praying for you. To think about somebody who's going to be going off to school and having a graduate program of being in a doctorate program, a medical doctorate program, and how intense that's going to be and how challenging to her faith that's going to be, to let her know that I'm praying for her. To think about others along that same line, I can go to others. We think about in the case here of Sheila or Vina, and to know that they're going through maybe some pains in their life and some difficulties and struggles in their life. And to think of these people who are having to sometimes live alone in that regard, and how important that is that we be telling them and then following through with that. Maybe older couples that we have in the congregation here, and to know that they have challenges in that regard, and to know that in their older golden years of life that there's others that are interceding and praying on their behalf. Someone again who's going way off to Texas, and to know that we're praying for you, Taylor. And then also certainly to think of young families that are here, and to know that we're praying for the Smiths that are young families, and we're praying for the Smiths that are the older families. And to think that on all these things that we're praying for these people. But I'm going to pick out somebody in this congregation to kind of explain what I mean by prayer tonight. I'm going to pick out Sam Carter. I want Sam to know where we're going with this particular prayer. I'm going to use him as my illustration. This week, if you happen to have been into sports, you'll know that the Hall of Fame did their induction ceremonies just yesterday. And I listened to some of the speeches, particularly that of Brett Favre, or Favre. And to know that as you listen to these people, as they were being introduced into this very august assembly of people that in the game of football have reached the pinnacle, they are the elite. And to know that these eight people that were being inducted yesterday and how they felt about that. You think of a Brett Favre and you think, well, he's kind of a bombastic, egotistical fella. And he certainly was in his playing days. He was the gunslinger. He was the guy who was never afraid of anything. And to hear him and watch him break down and say, I don't belong in this field of people. That was kind of interesting to feel that he's now in that category. And I want you to know that when I think about God's Hall of Fame, I think about His God's Hall of Faith. And I want you to know the people that you have displayed here on this, and as well as all of you that I see now, are what I want you to know is God's Hall of Faith, God's Hall of Fame. And then when I tell you that I'm praying for you, I want you to know that what I mean by that is that I'm interceding for you. And I want you to understand what that means. That it's not just some a pyramid scheme like the picture that I've got here, that I'm praying for you, and if I can get more and more and more and more and more and more people, then it kind of bucks all the way down to the... And everybody's praying for me. Is that going to be any more beneficial than just one person saying they're praying for me? You often see that in the internet, the getting a chain going of praying for a certain person. If we get more and more people to pray, then somehow we're storming the gates of heaven and God's going to hear it when all of a sudden 7,000 people are praying instead of just one or two. Is it more effectual for that? In the case of Elijah, can you imagine? There was nobody else that we know of that was praying, only that one man, and yet it was effectual. And God says, you're of like nature as him. And that God will hear one prayer as much as he'll hear 1,000. And I want you to think about that. When I tell you that I'm praying for you, or you tell me that you're praying for me, what that should mean to me when we talk about intercessory prayer. Again, getting back to our word, look at the four specific words of prayer mentioned by Paul to Timothy. He says, first of all, I exhort. That's the word parakaleo. Para means by the side of. Kaleo is the word to call out. I'm going to bring to my side to talk to you. It's what that word paraclete. I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to put my arm around you as Paul's doing Timothy and says, I am going to pull you aside and I'm going to exhort you to do something for me. And here's what I want you to do. That I want you to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. Look at that. Break that down. The idea of a supplication. What does that mean? In the word supplication, it's the word, in that case, it's the word deesis. And it was a word used by Anna, the widow, of 84 years, who the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. She spent all of her time there in fasting and in the word deesis, in fasting and prayer. You get the idea there must have been a lot of energy. Here's a woman for 84 years, if that's what it meant, either that or she was 100 and something years old, or that she was just 84 years old, and spent all of her time doing nothing but fasting. She'd been married for 7 years, and now she's been a widow for a long time. And she spends all of her time praying, 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 praying. And so that's a word that's not just a passing word. It's a word that has a lot of energy to it. And so she spends this time fasting and praying for specific things. But also notice that the word here for prayer, proskaku, is the idea of prostrating yourself. It's the idea when you come before God, you're coming prostrate before Him, and therefore you're worshiping. It's a word for worship. In fact, the word is translated worship many times in Scripture. So when I'm praying, what I'm doing is I'm actually coming before the presence of God to worship Him on behalf of others, in this some case, or maybe on my own behalf. I'm coming to worship God in prayer. If you think about what the Psalms are, that's what they are. They're prayers of worship to God. It's often called the worship book of the Psalms. And we think about that word prayer, and we think about in the case of Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, the disciples said, Lord, how come we couldn't cast this demon out of this man's son? And he says, this comes out only by fasting and by proskeo. Only by worship. You've got to be intense in this thing. You've got to prostrate yourself before God and fast before God for this kind of miracle to take place. Why one miracle is different than another, I don't know, but that's what Jesus said. And he said, you guys are not doing this. You're just walking up and saying, demon, come out. And God's saying, no, you got to really pour your heart into this one. Why the difference? I don't know. But it was a worshiping type of thing. There was an energy that was there. The word intercession, I'm going to come back to in a second. But then the last one is the giving of thanks. And so, in other words, in prayer, there's also thanks, 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 God. And that means it's a very hard thing, because then you got to go back and think through all the things you ask of God and then tell Him thank you, thank you, thank you. And that's sometimes hard. We've already just accept it, take it for granted that we receive this blessing from God, and then move on. And we don't come back, and we're like the nine lepers that were cleansed and didn't return to say thank you. And so it's hard work to do that. And so now let's get into this idea of intercession. Looking at it with the entuxis is the word that is used there. The entuxis, the interview, and I want you to spend just a moment talking together about what this means. It's an interesting word. I had not given a whole lot of thought to it till I got into my study on intercession here. The word actually means an interview, a coming together, a conference or a conversation. My mind went immediately back in my childhood to a parent-teacher conference. Ugh. Those were terrible moments in my life. Because I wasn't a very good student. At least I didn't put out to be a very good student. I probably could have done a lot better. But I remember, you know, every once in a while you had a parent-teacher conference. And that is really what we're talking about here, because the parent would come together with the teacher and they would work out a plan to make Rick study harder, to make him better, or particularly in the case of my parent-teacher conference, to behave better. They had to work on my grades and my behavior, and so the parent would, in this case, maybe intercede for me and say, well, yeah, but It's like this. Here's a situation that he's got going on in his life, and the teacher understands, says, oh, okay, I see that. And now let me intercede on this behalf. Here's maybe something I see that maybe you can do. And so they work together. There's a conference going on, an interview, if you please, to talk about me, to figure out how they could make me better, whether in my grades or my behavior or whatever it might be. You understand then what was going on when we're talking about intercession? That when I am then therefore interceding for Sam Carter, what I'm doing is I'm going and saying, I'm not making excuses for Sam if he's in sin and he needs help, and I'm interceding and asking God to forgive, but I'm simply going before him and asking God, who already knows everything, but yet Like in my case, when I pray to God, He already knows everything about me, but He says, ask, and you shall receive. And if you don't ask, you're not going to receive. And so even though God knows all, and I don't have to sit there and explain Sam Carter to Him, interceding for him, He already knows Sam intimately, but He still says, intercede for him. And so I don't know how all that works sometimes, except that God says, you be the intercessor for Sam Carter. And so here we are, I'm going between or passing between. The best illustration I've got in the Bible is that of Ezekiel, when it says, so I sought for a man. I preached a sermon on this not too long ago. I sought for a man, basically, who would come and who would stand in the gap. There was a gap here between Israel and God. And he called for a man, is there anybody out here who would come and basically be the intercessor for Israel unto God? And so Ezekiel basically was saying he sought for men and he found none. So there was somebody who basically is going to interject himself between God and a people in that case. And so it could become a dangerous thing sometimes. And certainly there's going to be, it's going to be hard work to do that. If you're going to stand in the gap, you're going to put your life on the line in some cases, but in this case, maybe it's you're going to have to get very, very intimate with that person and with God to work out something. Well, what are you trying to work out? What are you standing in the gap for when you're interceding? Great illustration of that back in Exodus 32. Please go back in your Bible. I want to show you one of the great, in fact, to me, it's about the second greatest intercessor prayer in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 32, you already know the story of the golden calf. Israel has messed up royally, big time. And now we find in Exodus 32, let's pick up with about verse 8. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf. This is God to Moses. And worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord. Here's intercessory prayer, standing in the gap, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand, and so forth. Let's just kind of fast forward and skip down a little bit down to verse 30. Where he picks up the story and he says, now it came to pass on the next day. So you already know what Moses did. He was interceding and saying, God, wait. Don't consume them. And he intercedes. He stands in the gap and he says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So he wasn't making excuses for them. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement or covering for your sin. You can be forgiven, in other words. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. God had already told him that, but he's bringing it back before him. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, here's intercession at its best. I pray, I intercede. Blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me will blot him out of my book. In other words, look and see. Look, what did Moses just do here? Moses said, no, I stand in the gap. I'm going to intercede. God, don't do this to them. But then he goes back to Israel and he says, you have really messed up, but I'm going to go and I'm going to stand in the gap for you. And so here's an intercessor who's kind of playing in the middle here, working out something. And what he's working out is not an excuse for these people, but he's working out, God, let's get to the heart of this thing. What will make them a better people for you? That they can exalt your name to the world. They're your people. Make them better. May your will be done in their life. Don't destroy them, but let's work this thing out. You see what he's doing? That is, to me, the second greatest intercessory prayer there is. Here's the first one. Let me show you how Paul went one better than Moses did. In Romans chapter 9, he's talking about his own people, his Jewish people, not Christians, but his Jewish people. And he says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. You see us standing in the gap there? You see intercessory prayer? Moses was basically saying, no, 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 don't kill them physically. Paul's saying, kill me even spiritually. I'll be accursed. God substitute my soul for their soul. Take me to hell so that they can go to heaven. He's standing in the gap pleading to God that God's will be worked out in their life and they will be saved. They'll become Christians and be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you something. That's intercession at its best. That's more than just a passing prayer saying, I'm praying for you. That's one that says, I'm dying for you if need be. I'll do whatever it takes to help you know God's will. Let me ask you this. When you talk about intercession, you got to ultimately ask the question, what am I praying for? What am I trying to accomplish when I speak on Sam Carter's behalf? What do I want to do? What I want to be worked out here? What do I want to happen? Let me give you a good illustration of that, or a good definition. The main goal of intercessory prayer, as this is kind of the way I finally put it all together, is not to get what we desire, but to desire God's will be done and that the individual comes to see it in his or her life. That's my best understanding of what intercessory prayer looks like. Is what I want best for Sam or for any of you when I'm praying for you is for that God's will be understood in your life. Whether you get the physical healing, whether you get the whatever it is, that ultimately what I want for you is that you, like Moses to Israel and Paul to the people of Israel, is that they will see God's will in their life be done. That's great intercessory prayer. Because it doesn't ultimately just give you everything that you want. It gives you what you really want, is that God's will be done in you and through you. And I'm going to pray for Sam that way. That when I tell him I'm praying for him, I'm saying in no uncertain terms, I want God's will to be done in your life. Whatever that takes. And if it means more suffering, if it means you don't get the job, if it means whatever, but I want you to, through all this circumstance that you're going through, I want you to see God working in your life. That's intercessory prayer. That God's will be done. Another book that I was reading on it was called The Passion of Prayer by Tom Eliff. And here's a quote in it about intercessory prayer. It says, true intercession is the desire to see the object of our prayers come into a close fellowship with God by whatever means and circumstances is best. Now that really, to me, changes the dynamic of prayer. That helps me to understand that what I'm praying for above all else for you is that God's will be done in your life. That you will see God's will being fulfilled in your life. Your body might not be healed. You might die, or your loved one might die. It might not all work out like we want it to work out, but we want it, God's will to be done, whatever that might be. That I have to suffer the cup like Jesus, then so be it. Let me give you one more. Let's go to a passage in Colossians 1. I want you to see what intercessory prayer looks like and why I say it takes great energy to be an intercessor. In Colossians chapter 1, to me, when I study intercessory prayer, you can't get a better interceder, whatever that word is, than the Apostle Paul. Why? Read all of his epistles and what do you read? Night and day I am praying for you. Without ceasing I'm praying for you. When you get through all that, you see Paul is, man, he is always praying for people. But notice specifically, and there's my key word, specifically what Paul prays for. The Colossians is a great illustration because he didn't know them personally. He'd never been to Colossae that we know of. No record of it. In fact, he says, I don't even know many of you face to face. But what I'm going to pray for you is something. Notice what he says. In Colossians chapter 1, he talks about, beginning in verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He had never even met them that we know of. So this is going to be all the more amazing about intercessing. When it says, since we heard of your faith in the Christ Jesus, your love for the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which we heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in the world and is bringing forth fruit as it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you've also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul didn't know particularly their love in the Spirit. Epaphras had to come and tell him about it. So, that said, I want you to notice what you just read and what you're about to read beginning in verse 9. He just said in verse 8, somebody came, Epaphras came and declared your love in the Spirit. You're spiritually minded people. So I want you to know that I'm praying a lot for you. He just told him back in verse 3. And he says, now I want you to know what I'm interceding in prayer for you specifically. Intercessory prayer is very hard because you got to get specific. You can't have generics in intercession. It just doesn't work that way. And notice now what Paul's... If this is a countdown of the top 10, in this case there's going to be 6, you might say this is number 1. This is the first thing that he prays for because it's the first thing he lists. But I'm actually believing as I go back and read this text, he's starting at number 6 and working down to number 1. So let's work backwards in time. It's kind of a countdown of the top 10. We're not getting into the tonight show. But basically what I want you to do is, let's just say this is number 6. Paul had, again, never met them, but my prayer is to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now I want you to think about, if I'm praying for Sam Carter like this, that Sam, even I'm going to say that I'm going to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Everything else you're going to see is going to be piggybacked on this foundation. This is why you start here, basically, and build up. I'm going to pray that you will know and be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Think about me praying for those people that I showed you on the board a moment ago. And I'm going to be praying that they're filled with the knowledge of God's will. In their various circumstances, whether they're a widow, whether they are going to be empty nesters, whether they're going off to college, whatever it might be. Here's what I want more than anything. I want you to know that I am praying specifically to God that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will for your life. Whether you're going off to get an education, getting into psychology or getting into something else, whatever it might be, that through it all, that you're going to be filled and get your master's degree, your PhD, if you please, in God's will for your life. That's what I want you to know and understand more than anything else you're about to do with your life. You're filled, and that word means filled to the overflow. You're going to be filled up with God's will for what He wants from you. Now think about that. If I'm praying specifically for Sam Carter, that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that's what I want more than anything else. Then that means then other things that might happen in his life, lose your job, whatever it might be, that ultimately that you know God's will in your life, and that will sustain you through all the ups and the downs of life. Everything that's going to happen to you, if you have already been filled with the knowledge of God's will for your life, you're going to see beyond the temporary setbacks, the ill health, whatever it might be. Notice the second thing. He builds on that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now what if we're praying specifically for that for you, like Paul was for the Colossians? That I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. What I want more than anything for Sam Carter is for Sam Carter to fully please God. Let's say that another way. What makes God happy? Not Sam. Not you, not me. What makes God happy? And if I pray specifically that God will be happy with Sam Carter, and I'm going to pray fervently for that, that's going to say, then, what if I see Sam in sin, or if I see him straying, or if I see something going on in his life, I'm going to approach him about that and say, God, I'm praying for you, Sam, that you will please God above all else in your life. You choose to live out that daily walk with God. You act on what God's will is and the knowledge of God's will in your life. In other words, we're going to see again and again in this reading, Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. It's going to get redundant. The rote learning is the best way to go. You're going to read, 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 and know God's will for your life. and that you act on it. And the only way that when you learn something, then you immediately apply it, that's the best way to learn it. Hands-on experience. Learn it, do it. Learn it, do it. Learn it, do it. That's what I'm praying for you. Pleasing God, not yourself. Number three, or back going backwards in time. What else am I praying for Sam Carter and all of you? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work is the next point. Now here's what intercessory prayer looks like is, what kind of a life fully pleases God? A fruitful life. A couple of weeks ago we were at Tim and Amy Green's house. And the kids were downstairs, out in the backyard. And I went down there and I was running around with Timmy and Chloe and some of them. And they took me over to a raspberry tree bush, whatever that was. And they were picking off all these raspberries and just handing them to me. It was fully loaded. It had a lot on there. And those kids were just picking it. And they're never going to get to the house because all four of the kids were eating them like crazy. And they're handing me some, and I was eating more than them. And so when we got through, I mean, we were picking the bush clean. But the idea was it was cool. You could go up there and see just these raspberries. It was fruitful. Remember when Jesus walked up to a fig tree and he didn't see anything? What did he do with it? He cursed it. It wasn't fruitful. It wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. And the case here, what God is looking for, when I'm asking for Sam Carter, I'm pleading, God, bless Sam Carter. He'll fully know your will for his life. He'll walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing you. And what? Being fruitful in every good work. That when God, you see Sam, you see fruit. There's fruit bearing in Sam's life. That's why God's will is that Sam bear fruit. And I want Sam to bear fruit. No, and it might be that in the midst of these trials, he has to count it all joy, knowing that you're going to go through manifold trials, and that will produce patience, and patience has its perfect work in Sam Carter. That's what we're looking at. John 15, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. In other words, you're not just bearing fruit a little bit and then you give up. No, you keep on bearing fruit the rest of your life. And that's my prayer. That's intercessory prayer. What life fully pleases God? It goes on to say, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God's not going to quit on you on this. You got to keep learning and learning and learning some more. Increasing in the knowledge of God. We initially got that knowledge of God's will, but now as you begin to grow and you're bearing fruit, you're learning more. You're bearing fruit, you're learning more. You're bearing fruit, you're learning more. And I'm praying that Sam just keeps on growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ to a full-grown man. Ever increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that's specific prayer. When I say that I'm praying for you, and if I'm praying for you like Paul prayed for the Colossians, I'm praying this specifically. Like the rain and the sun brings nourishment to the earth, so I'm praying that God will continue to bring rain and sun, as it were, spiritually, into your life, into your soul. And you keep bearing more and more fruit, more and more knowledge. Look at the next thing, if you're doing the countdown. And it's strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Strength, might, power. Those aren't the same words, but they're close. That word strengthened is the word dynamo. How about that? It's the Greek word dynamo. It's not exactly how you pronounce it in the Greek, but that's how it's spelled. Dynamo. Strengthened. You become a dynamo. You got some energy there? When Alfred Nobel invented that thing from nitroglycerin that blows up, and he asked a guy to come up with a word that would help him to give his new product a name, and the guy used the Greek word in the Bible, dunamis. Dynamo. Dynamite. Energy. Explosion of energy. And here's this explosion of energy. You are now energized with all might. Dunamis. The source is God. He's the dunamis that gives you this dynamo, makes you a dynamo. According to His glorious power, and that's the word katos, and it's just the word, or katros, and it's the word which means that God is going to give you all of this wonderful power. He's going to strengthen you with all of this. And my prayer for Sam Carter is that he will become a dynamo for God. From God, who is the source, and he makes him, being the Father, he can give to the Son, that source of strength. He can be strengthened with that. And so I'm praying so that you'll be strong and you won't be a weak Christian. You won't just be, when I go up to your fruit bush and I only see just a little bit left and it's all kind of dying and moldy. No, I see just you're just full of fruit, and I'm praying that you will become fruitful. Why? Because in every church, as it is in this church, there's always non-fruit-bearing people. We as elders get together and we talk about that a lot. There's those who just aren't bearing fruit. And our responsibility is to help them bear fruit. But if we can help a few of you to start bearing more and more fruit, then you can help somebody else by prayer and by helping them to bear fruit as well. And that's what we're doing. Each saint has power to do that from the source of God. And then finally, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. What's God's power give this person? Patience and long-suffering. Endurance. Stick-to-itiveness. You have now grown to that full stature of the fullness of Christ, and that's what the work of an elder is, and the work of preaching is to get each and every one of you to that measure of the stature of the fullness. That you're bearing fruit and you're strong. You're strong. You're dynamos for God. And then others who are weak can see you and take courage. In other words, you stick it out, then they in their times of difficulty can see, this can be done. This is doable. I can stick it out too. If they can do it, I can do it. And they're there to encourage you. Again, notice that it's not just lifting your burden, but it's bearing the burden so that you can have inner peace. You can have it with joy. It's long suffering with joy. You're not getting rid of the problem all the time, but you're bearing with it so that you can find that peace that surpasses understanding. And he kind of closes out in verse 12 with this last thing, and we close on intercessory prayer. Giving thanks to the Father. What that means is that you go through all of that. I'm praying that you go through all of these things and you have the right attitude about it. You're not just going to endure, but you're going to be happy in the endurance of it. Count it all joy when you go through many trials. And so, giving thanks to the Father. I'm praying for Sam Carter, when you're going through your trial, whether it's the job or your health or whatever it might be, that you have a positive attitude about things. You're gonna be happy in your life. You'll find joy in your life because attitude influences everything. If you have the right motive, when you get up in the morning and you can jump out of bed, even when things are not going real well in your life, you can still have a purpose for your life to getting up. I've learned God's will for my life is maybe I have to go through the suffering so that the person else that sits next to me in the pew this coming Sunday will learn from my life that you can get through this. If I'm happy through the midst of this, and that doesn't mean you're always giddy, but it means you're at peace because you know God's will for your life. See how all this has worked out? I'm praying that you know God's will for your life so that ultimately you can give thanks to the Father who's qualified us. I like that word, qualified us. Be qualified, like in the case of the Olympic Games. You have to be qualified. I just can't volunteer to say, hey, I want to swim the 100-meter breaststroke in the Olympic Games. They're not going to let me in the arena. I got to be qualified to do that. And so what I'm praying for Sam Carter is that God will look upon him and he will see him qualified. Qualified for what? He's now qualified because he's been through all of these difficulties in his life. And he's come through, and he's bearing fruit, and he hasn't quit, and he's doing it in joy. All of that now qualifies him to be a partaker in the inheritance of the saints in light. One day this is all going to be left behind, this is all going to go away, and he's going to be qualified to stand before God and hear him say, well done. Enter into the joys of the Lord. No more problems, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrows, no more tears. Sam is now qualified to be a fellowshipper, a partaker, koinonia is the word there, with all the saints who've gone before him. All those saints. He's now there, right there among them all. You see why I didn't put Sam's picture in there is, I want him to think, I want to be with them. I want to be like them. Like Brett Favre talking about, I want to be like those other Hall of Famers. I want to be like these other Hall of Faithers. I want to be like them. I want to be a fellowshipper with the saints in light. What about you? You see what intercessory prayer does? If I prayed specifically for Sam Carter, like I've just explained to you tonight, and you did the same thing for Sam Carter, think about what that would do for Sam Carter. They were all pleading on Sam's behalf that he reached this level of qualification. That in the end, when it's all said and done, Sam's in the Hall of Fame. Sam goes to heaven. And that's what all of our prayers should be. And that's why it's hard work to be an interceder. That we've got to think specifically, ask specifically about what it is you need for your life. You know the only way to do that? I couldn't do that for Sam Carter if I didn't know Sam Carter. If I didn't talk to Sam Carter, if I didn't associate with Sam Carter, I couldn't pray those specific things about Sam Carter. Epaphras had come back and he was intimate with these brethren and he explained to Paul what these brethren were going through. And so Paul says, okay, now we got some knowledge now, let's go to work. By work I mean pray. Let's intercede for them. And here's what I'm going to tell them as he says, take notes. And so I can imagine Epaphras writing these notes down and then carrying that back to Colossae, saying, here's what Paul is specifically praying for you about. What a wonderful thing that is to think that he's doing that for us. That I'm doing that for you, and that you're doing that for me. Let's intercede on each other's behalf. Let's be people who stand in the gap and pray for one another. Thank you for your time. Let's all sing a song now, and we're praying for you. Not just generically, but specifically. If you're not in Christ, if you don't have the inheritance of the saints in light, if you're not the participant in that heavenly calling, then we're praying for you now. We're going to intercede for you. We're going to stand in the gap on your behalf so that God will show you His will for your life. You'll become a Christian, and you'll become a faithful Christian and a fruit-bearing Christian for the rest of your life. And then you can join that Hall of Fame as well. Let's all stand and sing.